Well, that chorus comes directly from our passage of Scripture this morning. Thou art worthy comes from Colossians chapter 1. And, of course, it reminds us that the Apostle Paul was praying for the folks there, the Church of Colossae, and because it's inspired Scripture, that means that those prayers also apply to us. And if he is indeed worthy, then, as it says in verse number 10, his prayer was that we would walk worthy. In other words, he's already worthy, but it's up to us to walk worthy of the calling of being a Christian. Let's pick up with verse 10, Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power or the tyranny of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so we see then that the Apostle Paul's prayer for believers is really a doctrinal prayer. It's not just a general prayer that so many times we're guilty of. Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's just really not that specific. Paul gives us an example that we can learn from as to how to pray for each other, how to pray for our children, how to pray for our grandchildren, how to pray for our parents, our extended family members, how to pray for other members of the church. An awesome example is given to us. We saw a couple weeks ago that this meant that we were to be fruitful. It says there in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. You remember Jesus in John 15, as he's talking about the vine and the branches and bringing forth fruit, that was what we are designed to do. Remember Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Unto good works. So consequently, we're saved by faith through grace. But once we're saved, God has designed us in our new Christian life to bring forth good works. Turn to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter 3. Back a little bit further in the New Testament. We're looking at verse 8. Here in this verse, we are instructed to be careful to maintain good works. In other words, do good works and then keep them up. Sometimes it's easy to start good works and last about 2 weeks, kind of like you do with your diet, you know. And then it just kind of goes away of all flesh. You just kind of forget it. But notice verse 8, Titus 3:8. It says, this is a faithful saying, and the things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, if we are busy, involved in doing good works, it is profitable for everybody around us. The illustration is found a couple of verses later in verse 14, where Paul is talking to Titus about some folks, Apollos and others, that are on missionary journeys. And he says in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they may not be unfruitful. In other words, that the missionaries are not unfruitful because we are careful to maintain good works, which includes our giving. And so consequently, we are to be growing in good works. So I guess we just kind of have to stop and ask ourselves, how am I doing in my good works? Well, if right away you say, well, I'm doing okay, good. Can you name some good works that you're involved in? That's where I get ugly, isn't it? Can you name some good works? You know, I hope you're not a used-to-beer. You know what a used-to-beer is? I used to be an usher. I used to be a teacher. I used to work in Awana. I used to help in youth program. I used to sing in the choir. I used to greet people. I used to. A lot of used-to-beers still go to church, but they don't serve anymore. They're not involved in good works. This says that the Apostle Paul is praying that they will grow in good works. And secondly, we see that he also is praying that we be continually learning. The verse is, increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, what are you learning about God? If I were to ask you, what have you learned about God in the last, oh, let's say 2 months? What have you learned about God? And I give you a piece of paper, and I give you 5 minutes. Would your paper still be blank at the end of the 5 minutes? You see, God says that we are to be increasing in knowledge. But if we're not, that simply means we are not growing as He wants us to be. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, and here's an example, over just a couple pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, the Thessalonians were growing in good works, and they were increasing in the knowledge of God. We see that as the Apostle Paul describes what he knows about them as individuals and as a church. There are four things that he mentioned in verse 3. He said, when I'm praying, I'm remembering without ceasing, first of all, your work of faith. Your work of faith. And there we see a change in purpose. A change in purpose. When you and I begin to be involved in a work of faith, it changes our entire purpose of why we're here, of what we're trying to accomplish. A change of purpose. Notice, secondly, he says, and labor of love. And there is a change of passion. A change of passion. Now, what I'm doing is not because I have to, it's not because I'm required to, it's not so I can check anything off, but it's because I now have a passion to please the Lord Jesus Christ who gave everything for me. And so there's a change in purpose, a change in passion. Then he talks about their patience in hope. And there is a change in persistence. A change in persistence, not stop, start, stop, start, stop, start, but it's persisting, enduring, because there has been patience in the hope that God is going to bring about something good, because Romans 8:28 says that He will. But we have to wait for that, and that develops patience. And so we see then a change in persistence. Lastly, it says, in the sight of God, in verse 3. So there is a change in perspective. You've heard of the audience of one. You serve because of you are serving in the audience of one. Is Christ pleased with your life? Is Christ pleased with what He sees? Are you growing in the knowledge of Him? And is He pleased as He watches that? It's all in the knowledge of God. So consequently, this is an example of what the Apostle Paul was praying about back in Colossians chapter 1. So as we turn back to that passage, we see then his prayer continues in verse 11. He says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I sure am glad for that last part, according to His glorious power. Amen? How's your strength doing? Well, not so hot, you know. We could actually say so many times our spiritual strength is just kind of puny, you know. It's just barely there. Thank God His strength is all powerful. He is omnipotent, and He is working in my life, in your life, on your behalf with His power. So consequently, as I'm growing in the Lord, I ought to be strengthening myself in certain areas. Now, one of them that's first mentioned here is patience. Patience. Notice it says, unto all patience. See that in the middle of verse 11? Strengthened unto all patience. I know a lot of people, the famous folks who are have spiritual knowledge and charisma, but don't have a whole lot of patience. You know, they don't have a whole lot of love and kindness. It's just firmness. That's not the strength that Christ is, that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He is talking about character strength. And he is simply saying that we need to be developing that. Now let's think about patience. James chapter 1 gives us some information about patience. And it tells us that it is a part of God's growth plan. It says in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith does what? I can't hear you. Works patience. Now, there's nobody here but us, so we can just talk, okay? It works patience. The trying or the testing of your faith works patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. And so consequently, as I am developing spiritual strength, it turns into patience. And we can see that simply means persevering during opposition. Now, I can have plenty of patience when everything is going my way. Amen? When everybody loves me, I can have plenty of patience. When all my plans are working out, plenty of patience. Guess what? That's not life. Amen? There's always going to be opposition. There's always going to be friction. Somebody said, wherever there's motion, there's friction. Amen? If you don't want friction, don't move. Don't change. Don't do anything. But wherever there's motion, there will be friction. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul dealt with that. Persevering during opposition. The Apostle Paul received a thorn in the flesh, as described. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12... He prayed three times that it would be removed from him, and it's described, he describes it as the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, the word messenger is used 188 times in the New Testament. It is never used to describe a condition. It is always used to describe a person. So the Apostle Paul says, Satan sent me, quote, a messenger. If it's typical of all the rest of the usages of it, it's referring to a person. And we see in verse 20 of the same chapter that there are plenty of people in the church, especially the ringleaders in the church, that were opposing the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 20 that strifes and backbitings, that's a fractious spirit, and defamation, and whisperings, that's secret slanderings, and tumults, that's instability and disorder. All of these things were going on in the church. And according to the context, the Apostle Paul says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger from Satan. When we get to heaven, we'll find out, but I personally believe the messenger was a person. I personally believe it was opposition to his ministry. Now, this was nothing new. The Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be opposed. Numbers of times he had to even defend his apostleship and had to tell people, look, I've met the Lord and I've been trained by the Lord, on and on and on. We go. But how do you work through that kind of opposition? Well, go back to verse number 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches is the next phrase. Now, to be honest with you, it takes the Holy Spirit of God to be reproached and take pleasure in it. Amen? To be trashed and take pleasure in it. Why? Because he said, it is only when I am weak that what? I'm made strong. Why? Because God is our strength. It's exactly what we see in Colossians chapter 1. That is where he wants us to be growing, in patience. And so consequently, all of us probably have a thorn. A picture probably came into your mind. Maybe you have two thorns. Maybe you have 17 thorns. You know, maybe you've got a lot of opposition wherever you are. How are you responding to it? Are you griping? Are you complaining? are you praying that God will remove that? Now, that's normal. That's normal. But you see, God has designed thorns for my benefit. Would you say that together? God has designed thorns for my benefit. Some of you didn't say that. You just kind of looked at me. I want to hear you say it. God has designed thorns for my benefit. Do you believe that? You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Therefore, I rejoice in what God has allowed Satan to provide, because he wants me to grow in patience. Now, what did Apostle Paul do when he recognized it? He admitted that he was weak. That's what you and I have to do before we become strong in our faith and strong in our patience. We have to admit, I am not capable, Lord, of handling this or handling her or handling him. I'm not capable of doing that. And God says, well, we're finally making some progress. I've known that all along. I'm glad you've come there. Now you've come to the right person. And you say, Lord, I just can't stomach that person. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. God wants us to change our perspective. And the only way we'll do that is through developing patience and learning the lessons that God has for us. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, making you complete. In other words, there is no testimony without a test. There is no testimony without a test. And you and I want to have a testimony for the Lord, but it always follows passing the test. And so consequently, it is just trusting God while we're going through it. Now, it's the opposite of despondency. Anybody can become despondent. Anybody can get in the mully grubs. You know, that's the poochy lip disease. That, you know, God, stick it out there, you know. That's the pity party attitude. Anybody can become despondent. But when we realize this is a part of my Christian growth, God has designed it. Now, with God, nothing is impossible, especially those circumstances that would just kill your soul. With God, nothing is impossible. Take your Bible, turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, who wrote Romans? The Apostle Paul, same author. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, circle the word experience in the margin of your Bible, write tried character, tested character. That's the word experience. So consequently, from my patience, God is developing character that has been tested and tried and has passed the test. So we have to have things that try our patience. It's all a part of God's plan. And so consequently, he says you need spiritual strength to develop patience. Secondly, go back to Colossians chapter 1. He says not only developing patience, but long-suffering is the next thing. That means long-fused, like a stick of dynamite. Some people have a fuse about that long, right? Don't tell me you're married to him. I mean, I don't want to hear that, all right? But God says he wants us to be long-suffering. That means literally long-fused. So when it's lit, it takes a long time before it blows up. In other words, that means not having any buttons exposed that people can push. Right? Well, he just pushes my buttons. Well, then cover up your buttons. Duh. He can't push them if they're not exposed. And the Holy Spirit of God can cover up my buttons that people love to come along and push. Long-suffering, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not a fruit of the flesh. It's not a fruit of my efforts, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the opposite of revenge, wanting to get even. Now, strength to develop patience, and then strength to develop long-suffering. Patience has to do with circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with people. So he wants us to grow stronger in our patience, dealing with our circumstances, and long-suffering, dealing with the people that are around us. Now, many times it's amazing how we can deal fairly well with hard circumstances, but we lose it when it comes to dealing with people. And God says it's just as important to have long-suffering as it is to have the patience. You remember Moses. Moses lost it all when he lost it with his own people. And so consequently, in a fit of anger, he lost it. I guess my question is, do you occasionally respond in anger? Do you occasionally just kind of, you know, and the people who know you best know that you do. Now let's just stop and stop calling it just, that's just me, or that's just the way I grew up, or that's the way I was trained, or let's just start calling it what it is. Sin. It's just sin. When my anger blows up, the Bible says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Nothing righteous is taking place when my anger is exposed. So whether it's just once in a while, you may say, it's just once in a while. That's like shooting somebody with a shotgun just once in a while. And after you shoot him, well, how you doing now? Well, I was barely over the last shot, you know. Well, you know, that's just once in a while. It doesn't work for shotguns, and it doesn't work for my anger. So consequently, God wants me to develop long-suffering. And maybe long-suffering is not on your list of character qualities. Maybe it needs to be on your list, your short list of what God wants you to be working on through the Spirit of God. Then notice also in verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. And then he'd have to list those last two words, with joyfulness. Don't you love it? Just a minute, I've got a knife. There's some parts of the Bible just hard to live. So I'm just going to cut that with joyfulness. Would that be okay if I just cut with joyfulness out of my Bible? Would you like to borrow my knife? You see, we may not really cut it out. We just live like it's not there. Hello? Amen? Long-suffering with joyfulness. Whew. Now we're really struggling. Lord, I don't know about that. See, God starts out with patience. When you think of patience, you think of the patience of Job. Yeah. Think of patience, you think of the patience of Job. Now, when you think of patience with long-suffering, I think of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, the weeping prophet, as he was known. He had patience and he had long-suffering. But when I think of patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, I think of Christ. I think of Christ on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so consequently, the Apostle Paul is praying for them and indirectly praying for us that we will develop patience, long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, when your circumstances are really hard, exhibit joyful patience. When people are really hard to live with, exhibit joyful long-suffering. You remember that little poem? To live above with saints we love, oh, that will just be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Amen? And by the way, we're going to live above with all the people we're having trouble living with down here. That realization came to me 8.5 years ago when I was really struggling over some individuals. And I was calling to them, calling out to God by name, 6 of them. And every morning I'd say, now, Lord, First of all, I started praying that God would judge them. And God blessed him. And I'm going, un momento, por favor, Lord. No comprendo. I said, judge. And God says, bless. Finally came to Matthew 5 where it says, bless those that persecute you and hate you. Bless them. You see, God wants us to learn patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Now, some of our patience endures but does not enjoy. You understand that? You can say, okay, all right, I'm going to endure this. Some of you are in a marriage like that. Some of you are working in a place like that. Some of you have relationships where you're enduring them, but you're not enjoying them. But God says you need to change your perspective. Because if indeed God is sovereign and God has allowed you to be in this situation with these people, it's not by accident. And so he says, long-suffering with joyfulness. We say, okay, I'm going to work on that. My question is, do others see it? Well, see, if others don't see long-suffering with joyfulness, then that's something we need to talk about to the Lord about this morning. Amen? See, the Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what? To him it is sin. So whatever God speaks to my heart about as I'm studying it, whatever God speaks to your heart about as I'm sharing it, if you hear it, you know it's true, and you just say, then that is sin. And God cannot bless sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy, Proverbs 28:13. And so whatever we're looking at, if we're struggling with long-suffering, if we're struggling with long-suffering with joyfulness, we need to bring it to God and say, Lord, I need you to work on this with me, and I want to work on this with you because that needs to change. Now, how do we do it? Notice, go back to verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. According to his glorious power. That's how we do it. So many times we think of glorious power. We think of maybe some fantastic great acts of daring and like maybe what Moses did or what Daniel did. But the context of this passage is dealing with character. In other words, according to God's glorious power, our character needs to be growing. Character. Because you see, that's more valuable to God than any public exhibition we can put on. Yes, David killed Goliath, but I think David showed more character. Remember when he was fleeing the city and Absalom was rebelling against him and taking over the kingdom, and Shimei came out and cursed David and threw dust and threw stones, and David responded with the Spirit of God. I believe that David was showing more strength than he was when he fought and killed Goliath. Why? Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit is better than one who captures a city. You see, you may be really strong, you may be really powerful, but if you don't have strength of character, that's not the most important thing in God's evaluation. And so he says he wants us to grow according to his glorious power. Then notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So write down the word gratefulness. Gratefulness. Are you growing stronger in this? Are you becoming more and more grateful? See, when you lose your joy, you start complaining, you become critical, and before you know it, you're just critical of everybody and everything. Why? You've lost your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So if you're to be growing in strength according to his glorious power, you're going to have the joy of the Lord. And the people that have the joy of the Lord aren't constantly critical. And neither do they constantly listen to criticism. Listen, if you want to listen to criticism, all you have to do is let it be known, and critics will find you. You ever wonder why so many critics find you? It's because they know you have an open ear to it. But if you don't have an open ear to it, if you are growing in your strength, if you are growing in your joy in the Lord and the long-suffering and whatever it is, God develops the joy and the accompanying spirit just leaves. Now, how do you do this? Notice it says, according to the inheritance with the saints in light. In other words, we stop focusing on things we don't like and people we don't like, and we start focusing on our inheritance. Now, what does that involve? Well, first of all, it talks about being delivered from Satan's power in verse 13. Delivered from Satan's power. The word power there is the word tyranny. Delivered from his tyranny. Are you grateful for that? You remember what it was like before you got saved? Remember what it was like when you had no power over those temptations, when you had no power to change, and you were frustrated, and you were living a life of sin, and was miserable, and relationships were falling apart, and things weren't working out? Praise God! Jesus came along, amen? And Jesus made the change, delivered us from Satan's power. Oh, I love it. And then we were delivered to our Savior's palace. Delivered to our Savior's palace. We now dwell in the heavenlies. Amen? Stop living in the earthlies. Start focusing on the heavenly, where God says our abode is. Then notice verse 14. Our inheritance involves redemption. That was part of the last song that we sang. Bought back from Satan's slave market is what it's referring to. Bought back from his slave market. See, Satan kidnapped and enslaved you. He kidnapped and enslaved you. All that took place in the fall of Adam and the sin nature that came along. And so consequently, Satan then has the edge. We are born with sin natures. And he loves to enslave you. Now let me tell you how he does it. He makes promises he can never keep and never plans to keep. And first, when you begin to follow him and give in to those temptations, and by the way, remember this, a temptation is simply an invitation to believe a lie. Any temptation, it's an invitation to believe a lie. We believe his lies, we follow his way, and at first he pampers you. He's kind of like a pimp. He pampers you. He makes you feel special. And then like a pimp, he'll use you and abuse you. And there's no release. There's no getting away. It's bondage. And finally, he'll trash you and laugh when he walks away. That's his plan. He doesn't tell you that at the beginning. But the Bible tells us that's his plan. Praise God, we were redeemed from Satan's market. We were purchased and we were enthroned. Now, if I live every day just focusing on what my inheritance is and what God is doing for me, my life is going to be filled with joy and not criticism and not griping. Not despondency, but joy. Amen? I could break into a song, but I don't have time. All right. Then notice the next thing it says, that sins are forgiven. Praise God. You ask me why I'm happy, and I will tell you why. Because my sins are gone. Amen? That's what we have to be happy about. And so consequently, live every day rejoicing. My sins are gone. Praise God. It's always through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only through the person of God in Christ. Because we see that Christ is the image of God. Notice verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So Christ is the very image of God. And by the way, this doesn't mean that he came into existence as a baby. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses want you to say. The firstborn of God. The context of the text shows that Christ is the creator of everything. Do you see that in verse number 16? By him were all things created. Beside that, write John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning. Without God, there was nothing. Then verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so according to John 1:1 and verse 14, he is the creator. The creator cannot be created. And so consequently, there's some confusion there about that. He cannot be created himself. The term can also mean first in rank of honor. First in rank of honor. Would you write that down beside the word firstborn? First in rank of honor. I'm going to give you a couple of other verses that will help you to understand what this firstborn means. Jot down also Psalm 89 and verse 27. Psalm 89, 27 is a prophecy concerning the Messiah, and it refers to him as the firstborn. It says, "And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth." So consequently, the Messiah is called the firstborn. It's also jot down Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, where he refers to the entire nation as his firstborn, because they have been the recipients of their father's love. And so it's referred to the first in rank of honor. That's what Colossians 1:15 is talking about. It's not saying he was born as a baby and came into existence. He is the first in the rank of honor. He is supreme. And finally, our inheritance is something that we have to wait for some of it. You know, when an inheritance is involved, sometimes you have to wait for some. Sometimes you have to wait to become older, whatever. And sometimes we have to wait to understand why certain things are taking place in our lives. Amen? The songwriter said, "We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason, he'll tell me why. When we talk it over in the by and by." And there will be some things, my friends, that you won't understand until then. And that's a part of your inheritance. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 23, "At that day you shall ask me nothing." In other words, you'll know. In that day you'll ask me nothing. And then notice Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." I love those last two words. I reckon. He was from Georgia. That's right. I mean, it's right there. Just very simple, plain. He says, "You all." I mean, just, well, never mind. All right. So we see that he says the sufferings are not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in. It doesn't say to us. It says in us, and that's God's plan, that his glory one day will be in us, and wherever we go, we will reflect his glory. And so our inheritance is explained in verses 16 through 18. It says that we were created by him. Notice the last three words in verse 16, "and for him." And for him. Why do I exist? For him and no other. And for eternity and no shorter. I'll say that again. Why do I exist? For him and no other, and for eternity and no shorter. You don't live unto yourself. You're not here to carry out your plans, your thoughts, your ideas. You go to him and say, "Lord, I'm here to live for you." And by the way, that's what happens when you are growing, strengthening, developing patience and character and long-suffering with joyfulness. You begin to focus more on him and living for him and pleasing him. And as a result of that, you recognize verse 18, he is the head of all things. He is your head. He is the head of the church. He gives us his word to tell how the church should be operated. He gives us his word to tell how our families should be operated. He is the head of all of us. So let's summarize. Are you walking worthy of him in fruitfulness, or are you a used-to-beer? Deal with God with that today. How about learning? Are you increasing in your knowledge of God? If not, then you need to come to him about that. Are you growing stronger in your joyful patience, in your long-suffering, and in your gratefulness? If not, now is the time to settle with him. And then lastly, why do you exist? Why are you here? It's for him. For him. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The words were for him and no other. If you've been living for yourself, you have the explanation for your unhappiness, for your frustration, for your impatience. But if you've been living for Christ, it'll change. Right now, in the quietness of this hour, would you say, Lord, that needs to change. You've put your finger on something in my life this morning, Lord. That needs to change. And with your help and your direction, I'm submitting myself to you and your awesome power to allow my life to change. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Let's live that way this week. Heavenly Father, work in our lives the work that only God can do. In Jesus' name, amen.